Once again, welcome to the Father Heart TV webcast. It's Wednesday the 23rd of October 2019 and we're continuing our series of some of the foundational topics about really knowing God as Father, knowing God as our Father. And really what Barry and I want to do in this series is really communicate the heart of this revelation, that it's not something we know about in our minds, but it's actually something we really experience in the depths of our heart. And as we experience the love of the Father in our hearts, so I believe we are transformed and we begin to walk, or we begin to live as Jesus walked. And so this evening, today, in the webcast, I'm talking about living in love. And, you know, as Barry sort of said in his introduction, in his prayer, it really is possible for you and me to live in love. You know, I think sometimes we might struggle with that. Sometimes we feel like life is a challenge and, you know, things are difficult. But even on those occasions, it's really possible to live in love. Many of us have probably seen Trevor Galpin talk about the Trinity, and he uses three chairs to demonstrate that. And he puts the chairs kind of in a circle facing each other and says that our home is right in the center. You know, our true home is in the center of that intimate, beautiful relationship with the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we're right there in the middle of that. And, you know, as far as God is concerned, God the Father is concerned, that is the heavenly reality, that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. And so the reality, as far as the Father sees it, is that's our home. But, you know, you and I know that there are days we kind of feel we go walkabout. And I remember saying to Trevor one day, you know, yeah, I know that's my home, but there are days when I kind of feel I go, you know, for a walkabout outside of that relationship. And Trevor just looked at me and he said, yes, Mark, but the Father goes with you. And of course, that's so true. We might not feel we want him to come with us because of the state of our heart, but the truth is he is always with us. You know, for me, the reality has not always been like that. I guess, you know, even as a Christian for many years, I felt like I was living outside of that place of intimacy, that place of unity with the Father, with the Son and with the Spirit. And, you know, maybe it was the reverse. Maybe there were days or moments when I knew that I was visiting that place, but then I would sort of wander back to my home sort of over here. And I can't give you a time and date, but I know that, you know, my home is there now. And yeah, there are still times when I go for a walkabout, but, you know, I know that that's my home and my home is with him. And I believe that the Father wants each one of us to find that as a living reality for each one of us, that we know that our home is with him and that his home is with us. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 15, in those few verses, Moses goes on an incredible journey of his heart being transformed. Now, we read about that journey in three or four verses, and it appears to us that the transformation of Moses' heart took place in a few seconds. And, you know, maybe for us, we kind of can identify with that journey, but it's not a few seconds. It might be a few weeks. It might be a few months. And maybe even it might be over a period of many years. But I believe this is a journey that all of our hearts can go on. And maybe if I kind of summarize it for us, we will understand the process, we'll understand the journey, but it might give us, I hope it will give us some provocation of seeking out the goal of this journey for our own lives. Because I believe this is kind of like a really important thing for us to understand as we talk about and as we explore what it means to live in love. In these verses in Exodus, Moses is having a conversation with God about leading the people of Israel. And obviously it's a daunting job, you know, there's hundreds of thousands of people. They were known for their rebellion and their independence and doing things their way. And in verse 12, you know, Moses kind of says to God, he says, yeah, okay, I'll do the job, but who is coming with me? And it's like he says, I'll do it, but it's a huge job. You know, I can't do this on my own. How am I going to do this? And it's like he has, his first response is a cry of human despair. You know, help, who is coming with me? And that's very often our first response is help. You know, yeah, I kind of want to do this, but help. You know, who is coming with me? And Moses' second response in these few verses is, I think, again, what we very often do once we've had that cry of despair, our next response is we default to the reasoning of the mind. Because what Moses says, secondly, the first thing he says is, who is coming with me? The second thing he says is, teach me your ways. You know, what must I do to find favor with you? And it's like he's approaching this with his mind and he's saying, yeah, okay, God, I'll do the job, but will you give me the instruction manual? Will you show me what to do? Will you teach me how to do it? And if you give me the instructions, then I might be able to do it. See, I believe that's very often where we get to. And for many of us, we remain in this place for far too long. We remain in this place of seeking and understanding with our mind so we can rationalize everything. And we feel like if we have the instruction manual, then we'll be able to do the right things and hopefully achieve the right aim. But then God answers Moses' cry. And the cry that, you know, Moses has is help, how do I do this? And God answers him and says very, very simply, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And I think at that point, Moses breathes a sigh of relief and says, oh, thank goodness for that. Because Moses' response is basically, you know, if your presence isn't with us, then I ain't going anywhere. You see, in those few short verses, Moses has gone from crying for help to finding a place of rest in the Father's presence. And I really believe that all of us go on this journey. You know, sadly, I think many of us get stuck with the reasoning of the mind and trying to work it all out for ourselves and trying to think, OK, if I have got a rule book or an instruction manual, you know, if I do A, B, C and D, it will all be OK. And, you know, sadly, as I say, too many of us get stuck there rather than hearing the Father say, my presence will go with you. My presence will be with you and I will give you rest. Because it's only as we discover that place of, you know, it's only as we discover his presence that we truly discover rest for our souls and rest for our hearts. And, you know, like Moses, we can have that same response of, okay, if your presence doesn't go, then I'm not going to go anywhere. And my encouragement really as we start looking at this topic of living in love is to encourage you to pursue the move from the second point to the final point of this journey. You know, don't get stuck on the instruction manual, but seek his presence. You know, seek his presence, long for his presence. And, you know, basically, you know, let's have the same heart as Moses. If your presence isn't with me, then I ain't going anywhere. You know, I will stay. See, I guess in my own journey, and in my own life, you know, I've discovered a greater place of contentment when I've found out in my heart who God really is. And I've discovered the secret of abiding in him, abiding in his presence. Now, I wish for me it had happened as quickly as we read this account in Exodus. But, you know, I guess I'm not alone. That for many of us, if not all of us, this process can take quite a time. And it's really only when we have a revelation that we're able to move out of this instruction manual phase into the reality of living in his presence. And as we abide in his presence, as we live in his presence, so we begin to experience what it is like for us to live in love. And, you know, I know for me, I was stuck on the instruction manual for many years. I wanted to rationalize it and work it out in my mind and live from the importance of my mind. And it was only as I discovered that it was all about his presence that I began to find that everything changes. And, you know, it really is possible for us to live in love. It's not something we create out of our own self-effort, but it's really allowing the eyes of our heart to begin to see that when it's all about his presence, then why would we want anything else? Because his presence will carry us through. He will carry us through as we rest in him. So that story in Exodus I find quite encouraging, because it gives us hope that there is more for us than just the rationalization of our mind and the reasoning of our mind. You know, what have I got to do to find favor with you is the wrong question. When we've discovered his presence, when we've discovered the beauty of his presence, that question, what must I do, begins to fade away. There's another passage I quite like as we talk about what it means to live in love. And it's really the whole book of Lamentations, which is not really a book we read very often because it's a bit miserable. But actually, the book of Lamentations, it's like our life. You know, it describes what our days are very often like. You know, the guy who wrote it, Jeremiah, I think it was, you know, was he having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad few years? We don't know, but he writes about his experience, and he's completely overwhelmed by life and its circumstances. And, you know, as you start to read through chapter 3 of Lamentations, you just see how much this guy is sinking under the weight of his life. And, you know, it can be the same for us. We can be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, by our health, our finances, our family situations. And it feels like, sometimes it can feel like we're struggling on all fronts and there is nothing going right, everything's going wrong. We begin to doubt his presence, you know, that the very thing that I've been encouraging us to pursue, we doubt that, we doubt his love for us, we feel just like the writer to the of Lamentations. And verse 18 of chapter 3 is the low point. You know, it's the guy's hopeless. And he says so. He says, this is what I say. He says, my endurance has perished and so has my hope. You know, he's basically saying life's rubbish and he feels like giving up. And we can get to that place too. where everything is just crowding in and the burden of life is just so hard and everything's a struggle. And we get to the place just like Jeremiah and we say, my endurance has gone, my hope has gone. And we don't know how long he'd been in that situation of feeling overwhelmed. But, you know, we all know that we can feel like that too. And it actually doesn't matter whether it's been a day, a week or a month or a year, because however long it's been, we're living with this sort of heavy blanket, which is almost depressing, sort of weighing upon us and taking and sapping our life, drawing our life out of us. And here we are, you know, Lamentations is the story of our life. It's how it is for us. But yet in verse 21 and through to 23 of Lamentations, and it's really the only verses of this book that we know, you know, suddenly he remembers something. He says, therefore, I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. You know, he's remembered something, and the thing that he has remembered starts to bring his hope alive again, you know. And it's the same for us when we remember what Jeremiah remembers, then we can begin to have hope. And what does Jeremiah remember? He remembers the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, right there in the middle of his desperation, when he's totally overwhelmed, he remembers one thing and it gives him hope. He remembers the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and therefore he has hope once again. And I just want to encourage you today, and those of you who watch this later, I really want to encourage you that, can you just remember that one thing? The steadfast love. It's a promise. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this is what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I prefer to read it the other way round. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can have hope. We can persevere. We can endure the hardships. We can endure the stuff that life throws at us because of the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we fall back on the love of the Father, when we fall back on his overwhelming, generous supply of love, it's the only thing that gives us true hope. And we've often said on the webcast, you know, faith, hope and love remain, but the greatest is love. You know, pursue love, make love your greatest aim, make love your goal. And you know, my encouragement for us is to be drawn back to the place of love, so that we can be like the writer of Lamentations and say, this one thing I call to mind: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And as he goes on towards the end of chapter 3, he looks forward and he waits and he rests in the assurance that his redemption will come. And he can only have that hope for redemption, that assurance of redemption, because he has experienced and remembered the overwhelming love of the Father. You know, and for us to pursue his presence means to pursue his love, because his presence is the the perfect environment of love, because he is love. And as we find his presence, and as we live in his presence, and as we say like Moses, if your presence isn't with us, then I'm not going anywhere. You know, what we're saying is, you know, when we live in that environment of love, you know, whatever we do, wherever we go, we want to be enveloped in the Father's love for us. And, you know, when we lose heart, it's his love being poured into our heart that will rekindle our hope. And it will rekindle the expectation that things perhaps can get better for us. In Barry's prayer at the beginning, he mentioned 1 John 4:16. You know, so we have come to know and to rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in him, in God. And God abides in us. Those words, knowing and relying, they are experiential words. They're not words we know in our, well, they are words we know in our head, but they are much, much more than just words we know in our head. They are words for us to experience in our heart. That in our heart we have known and we have relied and we have, we've rested in the love that the Father has for us. You know, when we know those words in our heart, when we rely and we experience his love, that's really what I mean when I'm talking about living in love. In John chapter 15, it talks about abiding. Jesus is talking to his disciples about abiding in the vine. And, you know, he's encouraging us to find our home in him. You know, that the best place to live is in that environment of love, where we know that we are secure, where we know that we are safe, where we know that we are held by him. And verse 9 of chapter 15, yeah, Jesus says, remain in my love. Remain in my love. And, you know, we discover that remaining when we are connected with him in relationship. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he's really saying in those verses in Matthew is that he is wearing a yoke of relationship between him and his Father. So he and the Father are yoked together in relationship. And Jesus says, why don't you wear the same yoke? Why don't you wear a yoke of relationship with the Father? Because Jesus is talking about in that passage in Matthew 11 about him, Jesus, revealing the Father to us. And he says, this is hidden from the wise and learned, but I long to reveal the Father to you. Therefore, come to me and I will give you rest. See, when we take this yoke of relationship with the Father, we discover a life of rest. We discover that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Yes, I know we continue to live in a broken world. There are still daily hassles, daily problems, but I'd rather go through those with him than go through those on my own. We're drawn into this, you know, intimate relationship with the Father. See, that's what living in love is. You know, it's describing a relationship. It's describing our relationship with the Father, that we are bound to him. We've discovered the reality of his presence, the beauty of his presence. You know, the psalmist writes, Psalm 27, I think it is, you know, one thing I desire, this is what I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, it's the psalmist knew the beauty of the Father's presence. And we are invited into that intimate relationship, whereas as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we have joint seating with Christ in the heavenly places. You know, where he is, we are. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if we are seated in the heavenly places in him, then we too are seated in the heavenly places next to Christ Jesus. You know, that's the heavenly reality. That's how the Father sees it. And, you know, yes, I know we have daily problems and daily hassles and all the daily stuff that we have to work through. But the reality of who we are in him is that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, living in sonship doesn't mean, and I'm sorry if this disappoints you, but living in sonship doesn't mean that all the stuff of our life is dealt with. You know, it doesn't mean all of the pain of our hearts is instantly sorted out. It doesn't mean all of the problems that we face are instantly resolved. It doesn't mean all our financial problems are sorted out. It doesn't mean all the problems in our family are resolved. You know, I wish it did, you know, but we live in a broken, messed up world, and daily each one of us struggles with the consequences of our own sin and the consequences of other people's sin. And, you know, I wish I could do that and resolve it, but, you know, I can't do it. Barry can't do it. None of us can do that. We live in this broken world, and sonship, living in sonship, doesn't instantly solve all the problems, but what it does do is it places us in a relationship that enables us to deal with our stuff and walk through this broken world. Jesus said at the end of John 16, you know, come to me and, you know, I will give you peace. Because I have overcome, you know, that's right. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, because I have overcome the world. See, yeah, absolutely right. We will have trouble, but he is the overcomer, and we can rest in his overcoming. He has done for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. And he says, if you rest in me, you will have peace, because I am the overcomer. You know, you don't have to overcome in your own strength. You're not the one who has to overcome. I've overcome. Yes, you will have trouble in this world. Yes, you will have hardship. But trust in me, because I have overcome. And as we live in love, I believe we really begin to rest in his overcoming, and we stop trying to overcome ourselves. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, and I know we've talked about that a number of times on the webcast before, but in verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. See, where is he? He's in the bosom of his Father. He's leaning against his Father's chest. You know, John writes in John chapter 1 that he came from the bosom of the Father, and he's returned to the bosom of the Father. That describes a very, very intimate place, the very, very intimate relationship. And Jesus's prayer in John 17 is that we would be with him where he is. Jesus's prayer is that we would be held in the bosom of the Father in exactly the same way that he is held in the bosom of the Father. That's that's not a reward for good living, but that's the freedom of the relationship that we have with Him. That's what living in love looks like, that we're held in the bosom of the Father. Now, that's again a heavenly reality that sometimes we struggle to experience and sometimes we struggle to comprehend. Well, I don't actually think we have to comprehend it. I think we just have to begin to experience it more and more. See, it's not the Father's ability to love us that is in question. It's our ability to receive love. And we have a greater ability or an increasing ability to experience the Father's love the more the eyes of our heart are opened to the incredible nature and character and personality of our Father. And as these eyes of our heart begin to see, so we begin to experience more and more of the Father's love for us, and our heart becomes fuller of His presence, fuller of His love. You know, one of the consequences, if you like, of being loved by the Father is that we will begin to love one another. You know, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, when you have love for one another." Now, the problem is we try to love one another and we're not very successful. You know, maybe we can love other people for a few days, a few weeks, maybe even a few months, but we're actually not very good at consistently loving people. You know, I'm not talking about our husbands or wives or our family, but, you know, those people that are brought across our pathway, it's a struggle to love them. And the thing is, we can't love until we first receive love. You know, John writes in his letter that we can only love because He first loved us. And if we allow ourselves to go on receiving love and receiving love and receiving love, then, the more love we receive, we will begin to leak, and we'll begin to leak love. And what we will, the love that we leak will be the love that we've received. And that's I believe what John is talking about in his letter here in 1 John 4:12. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is perfected in us." Now, it's very easy to read that as a conditional statement. You know, if we love one another, then God will love us and His love is perfected in us as a result of us loving other people. I don't believe it means that, because His love is never conditional. You know, I believe what it means is as we live in love, as we go on receiving His love into our hearts, it will automatically, it will be the consequence of us living in love is that His love will leak out of us and flow to other people. We will begin to love other people with the love that we've received. And that is the completion or the fulfillment of us living in love. You know, it's not, you know, if you love someone else, then God will love you. It's as we soak ourselves in His love, as we receive His love, as we live in love, that will begin to flow out of us to other people. And that is the fulfillment of God's love working in our hearts, so that it touches and changes and transforms not only us, but this world around us. And, you know, I believe that we become carriers of His love. See, let me just add a little aside here. We don't, and this is a mistake I believe a lot of people make, we don't receive love in order that we can give it away. So, oh, I don't need it, but, you know, they need it. So, you know, we receive love because we need to receive love, because we need to receive love, because we need to receive love, full stop. But the consequence of us receiving and living in love is that it will begin to overflow. So I would always encourage people, and I encourage us today on the webcast, not to receive love to give it away, but to receive love because we need to receive love. And, you know, let the Father deal with the consequence of us living in love, which will be that it will automatically flow out and touch other people. In 1 John 4, verse 17 to 18, I'm going to read this out of the Message, because I think it kind of puts it in a very beautiful, simplistic way that gives us an understanding of what it is like to live in love. So this is 1 John 4, verse 17 to 18. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. And then listen to this bit. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is not yet fully formed in love. Taking up a permanent residence in a life of love. Giving love the run of the house. Letting love become at home and mature in us. And as we give love the run of our house, the house of our heart, as we take up a permanent residence in a life of love, so every fear will be driven out. Perfect love drives out fear. And, you know, I know from my own life, I know from the stories of many, many people I've talked to and discussed this with, that our experience, and I believe it can be your experience as well, it can be our experience together, that as we live in love, the more we receive His love, the more we're filled with love, the more we give love permission to take over our lives, the more fear has to go. See, fear is the root of so many things. You know, that's what happened in the garden. You know, Adam and his wife, they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when God comes looking for them, their immediate response was, I was afraid, so I hid. And what the enemy has sowed into our lives is a kingdom of fear. And we've lived a fear-based life. And as we come back to this centrality of living in love, fear has to go. The opposite of love is fear. And as we live in love, that fear will be driven out. It simply cannot exist where love exists. And the more we live in love, the more the fear in our hearts will go. And, you know, I want to say to you, just very gently and really as an encouragement, if you know that there are areas in your life where you struggle with fear, then can I encourage you just to soak yourselves in love? Because that's the thing that will deal with the fear in our hearts. As we pursue a relationship of love, as we pursue His presence, fear has to go. You see, religion actually is based on fear. And many of us have lived a religious life, I guess, is the best way of putting it. One based on rules of what we do and what we don't do and how we do it and how we don't do it. And most of those rules are motivated by fear. John goes on to say in his letter that fear has to do with punishment, but there is no punishment in love. See, we are motivated by the thought of being punished, and that comes from a root of fear. But as we live in love, fear and the fear of punishment will go. Because the opposite of fear is love. And the more we live in love, the more the fear has to go. I'd just like to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 from the Passion Translation for us. Because this describes again what it is like for us to be living in love. Many of our more traditional translations talk about being rooted and grounded or planted in love. But I like the way the Passion Translation expresses this. I pray, this is Paul praying, one of his famous prayers. I pray that he would pour out over you the unlimited riches of his glory and favour until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, and the resting place of his love will become the source and the root of your life, providing you with a secure foundation that grows and grows. Then, as your spiritual strength increases, you will be empowered to discover the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement, beyond academic knowledge. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. It really, really is possible for us to live in love. And what Paul is saying there, he is praying that the life of Christ will be released inside of us so that his love becomes the very foundation upon which we build our lives. And not only the foundation that we build our lives upon, but it becomes the source and the root of our life. It becomes, it's like Paul is praying that the thing that energizes us and gives us energy, that is our food, if you like, is his love. That his love is our sustenance. And that provides us a secure foundation that grows and grows. And it's his love, Paul says, that as his love fills our hearts, our spiritual strength increases. You see, we become spiritually strong by living in love. And who's doing it? He's doing it because it's his life is being released inside of us. The beautiful thing about this is, and I've tried it, I've tried to be a strong Christian in my own strength and I've failed. Yeah, I can do it a little bit, but I get exhausted, I get worn out. But Paul is praying that as God the Father pours his love into our hearts, as he releases his life, his divine might and explosive power, that creates a foundation of love within us that enables us to grow strong and enables us to go on exploring and experiencing how big this love is. And we discover that this love is beyond measurement, it's beyond knowledge, and it will fill us and fill us and fill us until we overflow. See, it's not unattainable. It's not outside of our grasp. It's something that we can live in. It's something that we can experience. And it's something that will transform our hearts and cause us to walk and live in sonship. See, being planted in love, being rooted in love is giving us a new source of life that will lead us to life and life in all its fullness. It's immeasurable, this love. But we can begin to explore how big it is as we are planted in it. You know, for us to really understand the love of the Father, we need to be planted in love. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to have made his love our home. And it's as we are planted in love that so we receive the heart of sonship. Because without the heart of a son or a daughter, we remain independent and caught up in our own world of striving and performance, where we seek to please a master rather than living in the centre of our Father's affection. You know, Moses sought the Father's presence and said, "That's what I want." And my encouragement for us is that we too seek his presence, because as we discover his presence, that's really what we're discovering, is what it means to be planted in love, to be rooted and grounded in love, to allow his love to be the resting place of our life, so that his love becomes our energy and the source of everything we do and everything we are. See, this is more than a revelation. It's an impartation. You know, a revelation opens our eyes to see something that we've not seen before. But an impartation is to take hold of what we haven't seen and to draw it into our hearts. You know, Jesus promised us living water. And when we drink this living water, we will never thirst again. You know, I believe we can experience an impartation of love that will change us forever, and which will enable us to live and to walk as Jesus lived. It's a transformed life. And, you know, yes, we will still have trouble. We will still have problems. We will still live in a broken world. But Jesus says, "Fear not, because I am the overcomer." You know, I have overcome, and we can rest in his overcoming for us. This really is an exciting journey. It's not a problem-free journey, but as I've said, and I'll say it again, I'd rather go through the problems with him than on my own. You know, we are his sons and daughters, and it never ceases to amaze me that he has chosen to make his home in my heart. I'm just going to read those verses from Ephesians chapter 3 again. This time from the New Living Translation. "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Let me just pray, and then I'll invite Barry back in. So, well, you can come back in now if he likes. But Father, thank you for your amazing, extravagant love for us. And Father, I thank you that it really is possible to live in love. Really is possible to live in love. And Father, may we make your love our resting place. May we make your love the root and source of our lives. Father, may we move beyond living from an instruction manual or a rule book, but may we move beyond that into desiring your presence and resting in your presence. Father, if we are hopeless, that if our hope has gone, like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, Father, may we just call one thing back to our mind. May we remember your steadfast love never ceases, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, just wrap us in your love, carry us in your love. And may we go on experiencing this great love in all its dimensions. Amen.